All right, Colossians chapter number 2. Where is my, here it is right here. Colossians chapter number 2. Glad you're here and hope and pray that you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. We certainly have a lot to be thankful for. And not the least of which being able to still be in the United States of America, whether you gripe and complain about it or not, still the best place in the world to live. And not everybody can live in Tahiti, 75, and trade winds. Everybody said, well, that's how it is. Yeah, but you don't spend all your time on the beach. You haven't got to work for a living. So unless you're independently wealthy, it's a good place to live. And the greatest thing is that you have the opportunity to still worship Jesus Christ hindered. You don't have to worry about somebody coming kicking in the door and telling you can't do that and then have your faith tested. You know, some of your brethren in other countries right now are really under the gun, getting a lot of persecution now. China's starting to close their walls back like it was back 20 or more years ago. And Christians over there are starting to be persecuted now on a daily basis. They're not even allowed to have a Bible or a hymn book, or they go to prison for it. Not just jail, they go to prison for it. And if they're caught propagating it, then there's prison and then what you would call a re-education camp is what they were called in the days of Germany and Russia. And what you're seeing is history is repeating itself. It's just in another part of the world. When Hitler came to power, and one of the things that he did when he came to power was he had a minister of religion. And all the preachers were allowed to continue to preach as long as they ran their weekly sermons by the minister of religion. So if the government approved of the message, then you were allowed to continue to keep your church open. So that's the same thing going back to the 1500s, 1400s, 1300s, 1200s, when the Catholic Church ran the country. And so you had the church running the country. Well, so that happened, and then you had a couple of people that resisted that, and they wound up getting either executed or sent to re-education camps. And the things that are going on in other parts of the world, you say, well, it doesn't affect us. It will in time. In time. Right now, 50% of your nation is not for what you're doing at all. They don't believe in a Bible. They don't believe in a God. They don't believe in gathering for church. They don't believe in what you believe in as far as your conservative ideas. I'm not talking politics. I'm talking about your right to worship Jesus Christ and to have Christian values and raise your family in a Christian home and talk about eternity. Half of your nation right now is opposed to you doing that. Not just opposed to your position from the standpoint of what is wrong. If your Christianity, and this is in line with where I'm going this morning, if your Christianity is just about what you don't do, then you're not even half a Christian. If all you celebrate in is that, well, I'm not a homosexual, so that makes me better. Well, you shouldn't be. So what else do you have to brag about? Well, I dress a certain way, and I go a certain thing, and I don't eat this, and I don't do that and the other. You ever notice about the Lord? You ever notice about the Lord? The Lord comes down here. He doesn't come down in the robes of the Pharisees. Don't you find that odd? That's the well-known religious people of the day. You know what the Apostle Paul does in Philippians chapter number 3? He lays aside the garments of a Pharisee. Now, I don't know why it is that independent Baptists all of a sudden pick it up and think that being a real Christian is to be a Pharisee over other people. Your relationship with Jesus Christ should never be so alienating or antiseptic to the point that you become such an individualized person that you're separated from the people you're trying to reach. You're trying to reach people that are without hope and without God. And if you're not willing to get down there and get your hands dirty and get on your knees to help them, then you're not going to be able to help those individuals. If you're worried about catching cooties, you should be able to do that without losing your testimony. You should be able to condescend, like the Lord said, to men of low estate. That's the passage I'm at in Colossians chapter number 2 here. That ability for you not to eat or for you not to worship angels and for you not to do all these other, that's worshiping yourself. That's called will worship. That's not God changing you. That's disciplining yourself. If that's the case, if that's all it takes is, then you've got people just in the state of Florida alone. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of men are and women are incarcerated now, but they all dress alike. They all eat the same food. They're not allowed to drink. They're not allowed to smoke in the newer prisons and things like that. They don't even sell tobacco to them anymore, which is an odd thing. Do you find that odd that out in the free world you can smoke tobacco and you can drink, and when you go to prison, the only cigarettes they would give you are the ones you rolled yourself? I guess the government doesn't care if they kill you when you're in prison or something. I don't know. You say you're not against, you're against the death penalty. Well, they're still rolling their own in prison. But at any rate, what I was fixing to say to you is, if that's the case, when you have on an orange suit or a blue suit or a striped suit or whatever it happens to be, by modern standards, you would say, well, then that they must be a good Christian. No, they're criminals. They're incarcerated.
Right.
Your Christianity was never intended to put you in bondage. You have liberty in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
In other words, it's okay to have a good time. The Lord gave you all things richly to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with gathering around the table and having food and enjoying fellowship in a clean way and in a right kind of a way. There's nothing wrong as far as you being able to enjoy what the Lord's given you. Now, Romans 14 applies, so does 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. You have to be careful that you don't make another brother stumble. That means if eating meat causes your brother to be offended, then you don't eat the meat. Not because you can't eat the meat, but because it's going to make somebody else stumble. See, the epitome of Christianity is you're always worried, number one, about your relationship to him, and number two, about your testimony to others.
Amen.
It's never about you. But you would know that Christians, all the way back during these days, and this is written for the church there and that we are referred to in Revelation chapter number 3, Laodicea, the rights of the people, you would know that we would be able to turn even Christianity into something that makes us look like something that we're not. One of the things that's dangerous in our movement today is that we think because of all the things we don't do that we're better than everybody else. Well, not doing those things doesn't make you better than everybody else. There's a lot of people that aren't able to do the things you do because they don't have the money to afford them.
Right.
People say, well, I don't have a television and I don't have cable and I don't have the internet and I don't have a telephone and I don't have, you know, shorts or mini skirts or whatever else you want to put on the list of things to do. I know a lot of people that don't have those things either. The difference is they can't afford them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, well, I don't drink and I don't smoke. They don't either because they can't afford it. But that doesn't make you a Christian. The passage is written to you in the sense of making sure that you're careful to understand that the devil loves extremes. The Bible says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Now, most of us would look at somebody who has no standard and they have the standards of an alley cat or of a billy goat and they're running around eating the devil's tin cans in the back alleys at nighttime and stuff like that. You know, there used to be a time where you had to go behind the barn to find things. Now it walks right down Main Street, man, unabashed. It doesn't think anything of it. But what the devil, you look at that and you say, well, that individual over there is no good because of all the things they're doing. And then you look at the opposite end of the stream over here, the extreme over here, and you have a Pharisee who doesn't do anything. Including being kind to people.
Right.
Including being able to facilitate a relationship with people. That old preacher taught me something real valuable a long time ago, and my dad had the same mentality. My dad said, if your Christianity ever rises above common people, then it's no longer Christianity. My dad spent a lot of time. He was a pretty well-known fella, not to brag too much on him and things like that, but he pastored some very large churches, very large churches. First Baptist in Panama City at the time was a real large church, and then the church that he came from here had a whole bunch of people in it here, close to 1,000 people. The one he came from up in Tennessee had that many or more people. And my dad was always around race car drivers and mechanics. The guy, if you look him up right now, you'll find a man by the name of Jerry Daniels. In 1965, he won Mr. America, steroid free. Mr. America, my dad trained with him. My dad knew professional athletes. My dad didn't know just the elite people in all these other places. He was always around individuals. He was always around people that were common. Fishing boat captains and stuff down there in Panama City. Down walking line, hey, preacher, how you doing? Hey, preacher, how's it going, preacher? Good to see you, preacher. Not because he's shelling out money going on big fishing trips or nothing, but because he spent time around them. That old preacher would say, one of the greatest things about going in and out of prison, it'll remind you of who you would be if it wasn't for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Keep you from walking around with your nose so high up in the air you'd drown if it rained. Now that's the right kind of Christianity. If there was ever a purebred on the face of this earth, it would be Jesus Christ. Would you agree?
Yes, sir.
You ever look at who he hung out with?
Right.
You ever pay attention to who Jesus Christ hung out with? I mean, look at the likes of me and you.
Right.
He hung out with us. People say, well, you know, I don't understand. Yeah, but look at who he hung out with. I mean, he hung out with murderers. He hung out with prostitutes. He hung out with people that were tax collectors stealing money from people and fishermen and stuff like that. We should take a lesson from it. So what I'm trying to get across, what I'm going to show you in these first few or these last few verses here in the book of Colossians before we move on is for you to understand religion was never meant in the form of separation to separate you so far from people you can't reach people. You should still be able to reach them without compromise. The fact of the matter is that some of you like to be separated from people because you're uncomfortable around people that are not like you. Do you ever realize in the Bible you see this, you see it in medicine also. Did you ever realize like attracts like? Did you ever know that? You go all the way back to Jonas Salk, you go all the way back to Thomas Edison, you go all the way back to the brightest minds and people that knew things way back, even Tesla and all these other people that knew this way out stuff and that kind of a deal. You start going and studying, especially medicine, you know what they found out? They found out this is how your vaccines are created. They found out if you have a problem with the flu, what do they inject you with? They inject you with the same flu. Why? Because like can kill like, and like also attracts like. Watch, I'll show you the Bible. You ready? He that have his friends. You mean like attracts like? Yeah. Well, I don't have any friends. I just have a bunch of people that are always causing trouble and a bunch of people that are always this and that and the other. Like attracts like. The old school people, the old school theologians, the old school teachers, you know what they would tell you on a regular basis? You can tell a lot about who you are by the people that hang around you. There's wisdom in that. That's smart. You want to know what you are? Look at who hangs around you. You say, why? Because they're most likely just like you. That's kind of... You mean I'm like that? I don't even like them. Yeah, but they're hanging around you. Like attracts like. You know, people want to have grace shown to them. How much grace do you show to others? People want to have kindness shown to them. How much kindness do you show to others? See, the problem is that we miss a principle in the Bible because we've gotten so attached to making sure that we're not like the world. I'm not going out of here, and you're going to hear some preaching on this morning. I'm not telling you to go out here and live like the devil. I become all things to all men that I might win some. That's not saying we'll go around, run around like a beatnik or something like that with, you know, cut off shorts and a tank top and running around barefooted with, you know, a beard down to here and acting like a hoodlum and also you can reach somebody. That's not at all what he's talking about. You have to have some standards there, but you should be able to go talk to that individual without thinking you're better than they are. Amen. Your religion should never be so high that the most common of men can grasp it. Jesus Christ comes down out of heaven. He's God manifest in the flesh. Am I right?
Yes, sir.
Learns obedience by the things that he suffered. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself lower than the angels and became a what? Became a what? A servant. A servant. At the time that's written, a servant was the lowest thing on the totem pole. You didn't get any lower than that. That's God making himself a servant. But he never compromised to do it. They have a big, many, many papers have been written on this, and these guys that are in Bible school get a little bit of this stuff. And the big theological question by all the brightest minds in theology, they'll say, you know, well, it's the impeccability of Christ. Could Jesus have sinned or could he not? Well, he didn't. But how could you be tempted if you couldn't? Tempted in all points, yet without sin. So the answer to the question is that, was he tempted? Sure, but he never had to worry about it. You say, why? I'm not going to sin in order to reach somebody else. Now here's the mistake that many people make. You've probably heard this statement. I'm coming here to the passage in just a second. You've heard this said, easier to ask for forgiveness than it is for permission. Right? And in other words, it's okay to do wrong if it gives you a chance to do right. You'll never find Jesus Christ doing wrong to get a chance to do right. You can't take that theology. Well, I'll just go ahead and do it, and then I'll ask to be forgiven later. Ask to be forgiven means you must have done something wrong.
Right.
Now you're going to find out that Jesus Christ did something wrong? Uh-uh. You'll never find him do something wrong to reach anybody. He will let you go to hell before he'll do something wrong. But you know what he'll do? He'll hang up on a cross and say, now if you want it the right way, there's the right way. But I'm not going to hoodoo you. I'm not going to, that's not a good word to use. I'm not going to trick you. I'm not going to use, Paul says, catch you with guile, trickery kind of a deal. The Bible says with the Lord, no guile found in him. Straight up all the time. 52 face up. The only time you find him veiling what he's talking to is when he's dealing with people that don't care about anything he's saying anyway. When he deals with the Pharisees, he talks in parables. And the Pharisees are standing there looking at him like a blinking frog in a hailstorm. They're sitting there looking at him and they're like, you know, what in the world's he doing? And then the apostles say, Lord, what in the cat hair was that? Southern apostles. And they say, Lord, what were you talking about? Oh, why didn't you tell him? He said, it's not for them to know. But I'm going to tell you what it means. Because see, you're listening to me. So your faith in Jesus Christ was never meant, and you've got to be careful about this when you go where I'm fixing to go here, to give you the idea that it's all right to have standards, and you should have, and it's okay to make sure that you keep yourself separated, and you should be, but not to the point that it's ever to the point that you think you're better than everybody else because you're separated and because it's your way or the highway. Everybody in here is a different plant. Everybody in here is growing at a different pace, and everybody in here produces different fruit. You can't tell what anybody's doing. You can't tell what God's doing in anybody's life. You have no way of knowing. You can't tell from looking at anybody from one day to the next what God's doing in that plant's life and what kind of fruit. You think, well, it's going to be lemons. I know it's going to be lemons. I'm positive. Look at it. It's going to be lemons. And here comes peaches. Well, Lord, I thought you were growing lemons. Yeah, well, that's why you're not the gardener. You wouldn't know a peach tree if it smacked you in the head. Here's the mistake we make. We start playing God when we start looking at somebody by what's on the outside and telling them, I know what God's doing. Well, if you were to look at Elijah at certain times, you would think, well, God can't be using him. You'd look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel is breaking the law, sure as I'm standing here, eating dung. You look at Isaiah with his shirt tail cut open, you'd say, well, he couldn't be. That's three of the greatest men in the Bible. But if you see them at certain times in their life, a microcosm of their life, a little snapshot of their life, you look at him and say, well, that guy must be completely out of the will of God. Something's got to be wrong with him. No, God's using him for a type. And in making a type out of him, he goes for the outward appearance. Are you understanding what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Don't ever get proud in your outward appearance.
Amen.
Don't ever get pharisaical. Don't get lazy in it. Don't get sloppy in it. Don't think, oh, well, I just not my plate. But listen, those of you that have got that part right now, your tendency is going to be to look down your nose at anybody that isn't doing what you're doing. That's a dangerous thing to do. It's not your business. Stay in your own lane. Run your own race. And make sure that it's God you're pleasing. And if it's God you're pleasing, you're not worried if anybody else is doing it or not. But here's a telltale sign. Now, will you listen to me for a moment, please? If you don't hear anything else I've said, would you please consider what I'm about to say? The fact that you're always complaining about what somebody else isn't doing shows the nature of why it is you're doing it. It shows the fact of the matter is you're bitter about having to dress a certain way or to do a certain thing, and therefore you're looking at other people that aren't doing it. And if you were doing it for the Lord, it wouldn't matter to you. Find for me one place where Mary complained about Martha. No, it was Martha that complained about Mary. You know why? Martha was bitter about having to do it, and she felt like Mary ought to be doing what she's doing, and the Lord recognized the one that wasn't doing. She was only doing what the Lord told her to do. What was to do? Sit at my feet and learn. So you have to be careful about this thing that we're fixing to talk about. You say, why? It is probably above all things done more damage in the church than smoking or drinking ever did. It's done more damage than cursing or fornication or adultery has ever done. It is that now that you've gotten things kind of straightened out and fly right, he writes this passage to you to say, you want to be careful, because if you're not careful, it'll turn into will worship. It'll turn into look at me. It'll turn into, well, I do that. I don't know why everybody else can't do that. It'll even boil down to the fact you can be on time and others can't. And it bothers you that they're late. It bothers me when they don't come at all. I don't care if they come 15 minutes late. I don't listen, if we cut everybody out of here that you didn't like, I wouldn't have anybody to preach to. And there probably wouldn't be anybody up here to preach. Are you following me? You see, the motive is what's important. As some of you Christians, you think when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's going to reward you because you think wearing a coat or a tie or wearing a skirt or a dress or something like that, or toning down the makeup or whatever it is that you might be doing, you think you get up there to heaven, you think the Lord's going to reward you for that because, you know, you suffered such a great price. And the Lord said your motive for doing that was to lift yourself up above other people. Some of you will do that because you're able to keep your weight under control. Well, we got close to home there. You have a fast metabolism, you thank God. You can, you know, the rest of us look at a donut and gain 5 pounds by looking at it. That doesn't make you spiritual. Some people struggle with that. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather them struggle with food or drinking? Well, they're both addictions. You'd rather them struggle with that or struggle with watching the wrong stuff? Here's a good one for you. You'd rather struggle with that or struggle with what you struggle with, and that's keeping your mouth shut and keeping your eyes on your own paper. You're a glutton too. But yours isn't food. Yours is everybody else's business. Now, I'm talking to our own folks here. I know we have a couple of visitors here this morning. I'm talking to our own folks because you have to be careful about that stuff, because a church can take on a religious sort of an idea or atmosphere, and then you get to worrying about what somebody sees when they see the church. Well, you don't need to worry about that. You need to worry about you. People asked me the other day, a few weeks ago, I was talking about devil possession and stuff like that. And they said, "You really think that devil possession is real? Do you really think?" And I said, "Sure, look in the mirror." Because you're always looking for a devil in somebody else. You never take a look at yourself and realize you could be devil possessed. Look, if you will, please, in this passage in Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians 2. That's just a vestibule. The question you want to ask yourself is, am I a Pharisee? Do I major on minors? Do I major on reputation? Do I major on the outward show? True Christianity is not determined by a set of rules. That's found in verse 21. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish, verse number 22, with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Are you doing it to please God? Or are you doing it because you think, well, as being a good Christian, this is what you have to do, so I got to fall in line? Well, while I believe in everything that we do, and we do it the right way, legalism doesn't get you any closer to Jesus Christ. It's bondage. Look at verse 21. Touch not, taste not, handle not. I can't do anything. Just, well, take me up, break out the duct tape. Take my hands and my legs, man. Take my feet together so I can't move around. Take my eyes shut. Take my nose closed and my mouth shut, especially, and my ears, and cut me off completely. And so now all of a sudden, you know, what am I? I'm nothing. I'm just a statue. Years ago, this would be 1525 or so, they had pole sitters. How many of you know what pole sitters are? Okay, good. They put a platform, 24 by 24 inch platform, on top of a big pole, like a creosote pole, big 4 or 8 inch pole. And they would put that pole up in the air. And these individuals would crawl up that pole with nothing on but just an outer garment. And they would sit on that pole, squat on that pole, on the top of that thing, because that was the only way they could keep themselves from sin. And so they would sit there all over the place, and they got learned of how to be able to control their self and their urges in a physical sense by staying up on top of the pole. Well, what about what's going on between your ears? Yes. Just separating yourself from it doesn't change the inner man. Right. It may make it easier to control the inner man. If you have a problem with liquor, would you agree with me when I say you should stay out of a liquor store? Amen. Does that make sense? You have a problem with beer, for instance, then don't walk by it in the grocery store. We go up here, some folks gave us the Whole Foods thing, and we have to eat all this stuff right now, and go up there in Whole Foods, and you come down, you go to the back of the store where the dairy stuff is, and then you cut to the left to go down there where the other stuff is. And in that corner back there is all this wine and liquor and stuff. I've always had, because a lot of y'all, I've always thought, well, the preacher's over there in the wine section. What's he doing? You know, I'm just walking through there. But now what I do is I come out this way and go around it so somebody doesn't. But I don't have a problem with liquor. I got a problem with ice cream. I do. I got a problem with ice cream. You could put liquor. You could fill the whole table. You could put the finest of the fine, whatever that is. You could put a $1,000 bottle of wine right there. I don't have no desire to taste it at all. It doesn't do nothing for me. Some of you are going, whew, you're breaking out in a sweat. But now you put some Häagen-Dazs or Tannini, pistachio with a little magic shell. And some pecans, lightly toasted, and some lightly toasted coconut. And you set that there, it'll talk to me. You say it don't have lips. Mine does. It sends me ESP things. Now, if I had a problem with liquor, I should stay out of the liquor store, right? If I have a problem with ice cream, I should stay away from the ice cream. Don't walk by the ice cream. Sure as I do, I guarantee you. You know what it'll say? 3 for $5. I said, well, that's a good deal. We should go ahead and get that. I'll put them up for later. That means one after another after another. The last one's the later. That's just latter with one L out. I mean, with one T out. So what you have to understand is that sometimes there's things in your life you have to avoid because you know they have power over you. Paul says all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. I will not be brought under the power of any. So if I have a problem with certain things, I can't open the door. Are you with me? Legalism doesn't make you a better Christian. Legalism also will put you in bondage. Legalism perishes away. After that, he says, when you perish, you're to perish with the using. They're done away with. It's finished. Look at this, if you will, please, in verse number 23. It's self-worship. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and the neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. The Lord said there's some benefits to the thing, but guess what happens? You're doing all that because you're worshiping your ability to discipline yourself. And the next thing you know, you're worshiping yourself. So standards are a right to have to do, but they're not to bind you up. They're not for the purpose of binding you up. If you keep going that way, you'll wind up freezing up and sinking like an iceberg if you go. Come to Romans chapter number 2. We're talking about a liberty you have, not a license. Do you understand? I've seen people turn this into everything you can possibly imagine. I don't go to SeaWorld. Why don't you go to SeaWorld? It's a clean park and all that. Well, I know, but they have a... those Clydesdales there. Yeah, well, they pull a beer wagon. Okay. They do. I saw them a bazillion years ago when we were there. That's why I quit going. The truth is Shamu splashed water on me and I got my feelings hurt and I'm never going back again. Sitting there about four rows from the thing and she likes to be close to the animals. I said, those are not animals, they're fish. And she said, but I like to, you know, and she's like, she thinks that if she gets close to them, they'll talk to her, you know, and that kind of a thing, you know. She thinks when the porpoises talk, they're talking to her. She likes animals. If I could grow a tail, I'd have her love me forever. And we're sitting down there, and that cotton-picking thing comes up like this, you know, and everybody, ooh, and on, the little lady on the nose of that thing flips up in the air like that, and I'm waiting, oh, wait a minute, when this thing comes down, too late now, buddy. About that time, that thing lays over, and he's pointing right at me. He picked me out of the whole crowd and whoosh, washed over that whole big old thing. What a blessing. It's like going to church. I got singled out. I'm never coming back again. I've seen people tell me they'll never buy a Ford. You know why? Not just because it's fix or repair daily. You know why? Because the Jews were used to build Fords during the war, in the Second World War. I've seen people say, I won't deal with AT&T because they hire homosexuals. Well, you just about can't even go to church anymore for hiring homosexuals. Where are you going to go anymore with that? What I'm trying to is people go to an extreme. You can't drive on the road anymore. You say, why? There's unsaved people that maintain those roads. Where are you going to go? See, isolationism. I'm talking about liberty. I'm not talking about a license to sin. You live in the world, but you're not of the world. The Lord tells you clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 that you must needs go out of the world if you're not going to have to do business with people that are unsaved people and that are reprobates. I hate to say what I'm about to say, but it's true. Oftentimes you get better work and better service and a better product from unsaved people than you do saved people. And say people always looking to cut some corner or pay some half price or get some kind of a brother-in-law under the table deal. And then they'll come back to you after you did them a favor and then they'll complain all the time. You know, well, I did this and I did that. You know, I thought she was going to fix this thing. Listen, man, that thing's a 1950 and it ain't going to run right. I'm going to do the best I can to keep it rolling down the road. But beyond that, you're expecting it to turn into a Mercedes. I don't have a magic wand. You call somebody over to your house to work, you better get a good idea what it is they want. Because if it's a Christian, you know what he's going to expect? He's going to expect $100 worth of work for $5. Because you're his brother. Unless you're working, unless he's doing work for you. I wish I didn't have to say that, but I know I'm telling the truth. You say, why? I've been at this since 9 months before I was born. I learned. I've watched. I may be slow, but I got that one right. I know I got it right. I can tell by looking at your faces right now. I mean, everything from carpet to cosmetics, man. Romans chapter number 2. Look in verse number 21. The Bible says, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that saith a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking of the law, dishonorest thou God? Keep coming down there in that passage and look what happens in verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Blasphemed. People think blasphemy is one of those kind of things. Come back over to the book of Colossians. They think blasphemy is one of those things that is blaspheming the Holy Ghost. No, as a matter of fact, here in the book of Colossians, maybe tonight if we can get to it, that's one of the things you can still do. It's one of the things of the old nature. Blasphemy of the Holy Ghost has to do with Jesus Christ being here and you blaming him, saying he's of the devil. He has to be here for you to do that. But you can commit blasphemy right now. The Webster's Dictionary defines blasphemy as an act of insulting or showing contempt, mocking, belittling, or making fun of, ridiculing, or lack of reverence to the Lord and his things. A synonym for it is being irreverent and disrespectful. Blasphemy. Making fun of, mocking the things of God, mocking the child of God, making fun of the things that God owns, kicking his bride, as that old preacher Lackey used to say, that kind of thing. God doesn't appreciate that. You know what he said? He said, you're blaspheming the word of God when you don't pay your taxes. That's in 2 Peter. He said, you're blaspheming the word of God when you're not teaching the younger women, older women, how to love their own husbands. He says, you're committing blasphemy when you're worried about how everybody else is living and you're not considering how you're living. I just read it to you.
Right.
This has nothing to do with a license. Oh, my liberty, I can do whatever I want to do. No, there's repercussions. There's confines to that. You can do whatever you want to do, but there's confines of the law. I don't care if your car runs 160. You better get on an airstrip or something to run it. You can't. And there's no place in the United States you can run 160 without running the chance of getting caught, unless it's a drag strip or a racetrack. My car runs 160. Okay, just because it's built to run that fast, don't mean you have the liberty to run it that fast. Do you understand the illustration? So the Apostle Paul here is trying to get you to understand that God is interested in what you do, but you got to be careful about it not getting to the point where you think that you're somebody because of all the things that you don't do. And that's where some Christians are. Come back, if you will, please, to Romans 14. I said Colossians. I meant to show you this one in Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. Is it that late already? You got to use some common sense. Every one of us is guilty at one time or another of being more concerned about what somebody else is doing than what you should be doing. Every one of us. The thing you have to pay attention about yourself is why do you fixate on it? You say, well, I have low self-esteem. That doesn't give you justification for finding somebody else you can stomp on who doesn't have your abilities. I know it's just Sunday school. I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but you have to be careful about this thing. A lot of times preachers get up and preach, don't do all these things, which may even be correct in the context of how they're saying it, but they don't teach you. They're giving you a loaded gun.
Yes.
That's dangerous.
Yes.
Well, now that I'm not doing all these things, doesn't it mean I'm closer to Jesus? No, Judas didn't do all those things. And he was a devil from the beginning. I've seen them argue over hair color. Literally, whether a woman should or shouldn't color her hair. Well, keep that between you and your hairdresser. Don't worry about it. I think all old barns need paint every now and then. Care if you color your hair or not, whether or not to wear jewelry, whether or not to wear makeup, whether or not to drive a certain car, whether or not to do this and do that and all that. You can't even find a reason for all that stuff. It's an individual that's trying to make you into a clone and then trying to give you, like they used to give out those pins for all this perfect attendance, or they used to give out a bunch of certificates for perfect attendance, and the person may be mean as a snake, he just make it into Sunday school so he gets recognized in front of everybody. Never deal with the attitude. With the giving and understanding of certain things that you should refrain from doing should also be the warning. Be careful that you don't get puffed up yourself in your own fleshy mind. Be careful when you restore somebody else in Galatians 6 to 6 to take heed to yourself that you don't get overcome the same way.
Right.
Say it'll never happen. Next thing you know, you're helping somebody else, then you think you're somebody because you're helping not a drunk. I don't have any problem helping drunks. I'm sad to say what I'm about to say, but I've been saying a lot of that today anyway, but most drunks I get along with pretty well. They're likable people. You know, they got a biscuit, you got half, you know. They don't care. I know it destroys marriages. I know it destroys families. I'm not condoning drinking. I'm just saying it'd be real easy because I don't drink and I'm helping drunks or I run a place for drunks and drug addicts that I think I'm something because I'm not a drunk or a drug addict. Every time I see a drunk, the first thing I say to myself, but by the grace of God, that's what I say. I see a drug addict. You say, you'd never be that way. I say, but by the grace of God, I sure enough would be. I know this about God. I know God has been good to me to not allow me to go through something that would snap me like a twig on a cold morning and keep me from doing something that I would do if he didn't protect me from that. I've seen people do all kind of crazy things. You say, well, I'd never do that. I don't say that. I've gotten old enough now. I got enough into my noodle now to know better than to say something like that. I know that everything's going fine right now, but buddy, tomorrow could be a whole nother day. And you see a preacher in a pulpit now, and you might see a pauper in a pit tomorrow. What happened to the preacher? Well, I don't know. Something happened, man. He snapped. He just went crazy. How'd that happen to him? How could that happen? Can happen to anybody. That Bible said, "Pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty before destruction." Let's see, pride goeth and haughtiness before destruction. Right? You get too high and mighty. The next thing you know, you're down there in the pit with the devil. I'm trying to warn you. I'm not saying it's not nice to look nice and all that other kind of stuff and all that. But you got to be careful not to be wearing that thing as if you're somebody. A fellow said to me not long ago, we were over in the Philippines and some people had some problems. When we went to the Philippines the second time, Drina went over there with me the first time. It's when they ate her duck over there. But the next two times or three times that I went over there with Brother Lentz, first thing you had to do when you preach to those people is you had to get rid of your tie. And the reason is because the only people over there that wore ties were Mormons and Jehovah's Witness. And because you didn't speak their language, they immediately associated you with a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness if you had on a tie. because they wore a white shirt and they wore blue slacks or whatever it might be. And so they said, if you're going to preach today, I didn't have no problem. We didn't try to convert them to our way of thinking. We didn't say, well, our tie don't mean their tie and all that kind of thing. The tie is not, has nothing to do with that. If you get to the point that you think when you're wearing a tie, you're somebody, but here's your problem. Your problem is you're so rebellious, you won't wear a tie for anybody. Well, except for your funeral.
Yep.
Yeah, probably should have hung you by it. Or for a wedding, or for your job interview, or something that's going to be beneficial to you. But when it comes to church, I ain't doing it because I don't have to. Oh, why has the church got to be the battleground? Why has the church got to be the battleground? Ma'am, why does the church have to be the battleground? Don't tell me people don't tell you how to dress. You're going for a business interview, or you're working for a company, or you're working in the military. They tell you exactly how to dress. And you get mad at a preacher who says, well, it's probably not appropriate attire for church. Well, nothing in the Bible. Relax. Why is the church the battleground for that? You're a hypocrite because you do what they require of you. The difference is that this individual here in Colossians cares more about what they think than what he thinks. A fellow said to me, he said, well, Jesus never wore a tie. Well, he must have been ministering in the Philippines. They didn't wear ties back then. I know what everybody thinks the tie is, and I know where your mind is if your mind runs in the gutter. And to try to make me look like I'm wearing something filthy because of what you think about the Washington Monument turned upside down and all that other kind of stuff shows where your mind's at. People don't think that when they think of that. It's just your justification to be a rebel. I'm not impressed by that at all. I like to see the guys when a policeman dies or a military guy dies, I like to see them in dress blues. You say, why do they do that? To show respect. That's all they got that they can do. You had a funeral here a few years ago and they had them all lined up here in dress blues and dress greens and dress browns and all that and have on their ties and they have on their hats. You say, well, that's just ridiculous. Their way of saying without having to say anything, this is my way of showing respect. But some of you'd rather you be worshipped because you have a right. You're just as guilty, while I've been on the other stuff, you're just as guilty on the other side of worshiping your will. You get on all of us because, you know, well, look at them. They think they're something and all that. Aren't you sure you're not worshiping your will? Ma'am, are you sure you're not just as rebellious as Jezebel herself? Now, do you see how that thing goes? Now the next thing, you're looking around and saying, well, who is and who isn't? See where that is? No, you should be saying, what's going on with you? Yeah, I'll lose the whole congregation. Romans 14. Too tough for you. Too tough for you. The Bible says this in verse number 13. 14:13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. These guys come in a lot of times. If you haven't ever done it, I don't know. I guess they do have these YouTube things or whatever it is on military funerals and police funerals and things like that. And whether you have any respect for those people or not, and whether you care about it or not, you do yourself a great disservice to have not either been in one of those as a part of it to observe it, or to at least look and watch what you can learn by seeing the way the world pays respect, yes, to fallen soldiers and police officers, both male and female, to see how they do that. You see people standing out and pouring down rain. You see old veterans standing out there when the coffin goes by, and you see old shaking, trembling hands and can't even get their elbow back to where it ought to be. They just do the best they can to stand there, rain dripping off of them. You see guys standing there in a pouring rain and the preacher over here giving last respects, and the guy's standing out in the pouring rain and come over there and put their pins there on the coffin and smack that thing down into that coffin and then go back and stand back out in the rain out of show and out of respect. The world pays that kind of respect. And the church is a battleground for nobody's going to make me pay respect to Jesus Christ or to the church. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's demonic. You see, just said I'm full of the devil. I said you're full of the devil. That's a will that is refusing to bend. Now you've given me 35 minutes to talk about the people who are worshiping their will for doing this, and then I have to give you the other side of it. Some of you worship your will in the not doing of it. You see, the devil's an extremist. And boy, do you like it when I get on everybody that ain't like you. Nobody's going to force me to do that. Okay. When I first became a policeman a bazillion years ago, right after Noah stepped off the ark and pterodactyls were still running around and stuff, when I first became a policeman, they had three pages in the general order manual that showed you how to cut your hair, how to trim your facial hair, what you could wear, what you couldn't wear. And in those days, the sergeant came through and you stood inspection in roll call. You had to stand there and at attention like this, just like in the academy, for inspection, and they come by. And if something wasn't right, you had to step out of line and get it right and come back in for inspection. We came out of 711 Liberty Street and moved up there to 501 East Bay Street. There's a big mirror right there, and I don't even know if it's still down there. It was right outside of one of my office doors there for a long time, and that thing right there says, "Does my appearance command respect?" So now I'm going to ask you a question, Christian. Does your appearance, does your communication, does how you act, does it command respect? Or are you just a cotton-picking Christian slob? Just a hippie for Jesus. Just rejoicing in the liberty that you have to not conform. Well, you got saved, stupid.
Amen.
Why don't you act it?
Amen.
Sure, we're lighting this place up with amens earlier, but now you're getting a little, here we go. Well, go ahead and be a nonconformist all your life. It'll tear up your relationship with other people. It'll tear up your relationship with your family. It'll tear up your relationship with your boss. It'll tear up your relationship across the board. And you're going to wake up one day, and you know what you're going to find out? The problem was you all along.
Amen.
Because you just won't bend. You're going to go down flipping everybody off until you go down. Well, bless God, I went down the hard way. Okay. Great. And then you meet Jesus Christ, and you know what He's going to say? Well, how'd that work out for you? I submitted myself, and you couldn't submit? Boy, aren't you bold. In that Old Testament, Brother Saputo, will you let them in, please? Just give me a minute. I want to finish this up. In that Old Testament, you find David's mighty men, and you find all kind of stuff about how David's mighty men were and what they were and how they acted and this and that and the other. And then you start talking about the great armies that are gathered there. And he's breaking them down into captains and all the people that are in control and all this other kind of stuff. And you know what? You know what he says in there? These are they that could. You know what's said about them? They could keep rank. There wasn't a rebel in the bunch. Now I'm going to give you one more illustration, and then I'll close from Sunday school. The Lord's walking through there after he's gone back after the wilderness of temptation, and he comes out there and he's walking through Israel and things like that. And he runs into a centurion, a guy that commands 100 people or more. He runs into a centurion. That's what centurion is. And he's got these all these people under his command. And he says, "Excuse me, Lord, I'd like to speak with you for a moment." The Lord stops. And he said, "Sir, with all due respect," he said, "I got one of my servants. He's real bad off and he's not doing well. And could you do something for him?" And the Lord said, "Well, tell me, now think about it." The Lord's impressed with this guy. And he said, "Well, tell me where he's at." And the centurion said, "No, you don't need to do anything. You don't have to go over there. You see, I understand the principle of authority.
Yep.
I have people that work for me, and I know something needs to be done, and I tell this one to do it, and he doesn't. I tell that one to tell that one, and he doesn't. I tell this one, and he tells that one to do that." He said, "I understand that. If you'll just speak, by the time I get to the house, it'll be done."
Amen.
I understand submission and authority. That boy had come through the ranks. And so what happens is the Lord says, you know, he takes care of the kid. But you know what the Lord says about that guy? You know what he says? You know, to the shame of Israel? "I have not seen so great a faith in all of Israel." What was it about? a centurion that understood that if the Lord says it, it's done. You don't have to show up over there. I'm not a special case. I understand authority. How come you don't? How come when God says to do it, you don't do it? And your flesh says, I'll do what I want to do. And the devil says, I'll do what I want to do. And you say, you know what? You ain't going to tell me what to do. Why is that? Why is that? Why only in church? Some of you big old bulls in here, man, you boast about how your wife don't tell you anything. But boy, when it comes to church, God can't tell you nothing. And then at home, she runs around like a poodle on a string. Don't tell me you don't submit. Boss tells you what to do. I might call it submission, and I might say that you're like Judas. You're willing to do anything for money. You'll do what that boss tells you to do as long as that paycheck's fat. You got the standards of an alley cat. And then come in here and try to act like something you're not. Not impressed with that at all. Oh, it's impressive to me. See one of these big old men get up here in the pulpit and sing, Oh, How I Love Jesus. That's submission. That's submission. God's impressed with that. If God that made the universe was willing to submit himself to his creation, why do we have such a hard time submitting ourselves to him? And we'll pause there and we'll pick it up this evening service.